Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. I'm Nicholas, and we're continuing our study here in Acts, which we just started today. So if you're just catching up with us, you can always go to the archives later on today, or you can catch the rebroadcast throughout the day. Also, these programs are eventually archived permanently, so you can pick and choose whatever study you want. And I have them numbered in order, the studies have a number in front of them, numbered in the order that I'm doing them from the scripture, because our task here is to get through the whole Bible eventually. And then if we get through the whole thing, well, maybe we'll just go through it all again. I've got 40, 50, who knows how many, 60 years to hang out and do this, so I will do it as long as the Heavenly Father allows me to do it and allows me to minister. Nothing would please me more. So we have the Pentecost thing here happening at Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Of course, there are men, devout men, who've traveled from every nation under heaven, as we have it recorded here. And they came together and they hear these men speaking in their own tongue. And they marveled, and they were amazed. And it says they were confounded, and they were confounded in such a way that they were all amazed and marveled, saying in verse 7, saying to one another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and in Egypt, and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongue the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, "What meaneth this?" They would have said it today. They would have said, "Wonder what this means. This is a strange thing. It must mean something." Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Well, you know, I let some of that wine. Sometimes I run into people of another language and I can't speak or understand what they're saying. I'd like to, so maybe I need to carry a little bit of that wine around with me, right? Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine," which is, that's idiocy, you know? Because since when has drinking wine given you the ability of a higher intelligence to be able to speak in another language which you did not know? But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon into blood before that great notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Yahuwah shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth," and of course Yahshua, "a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs." So Peter stands up and he answers them, and he recites the words of the prophet Joel, and he says it will come to pass in the last days. So what is Peter saying here? He's saying these are the last days. God is pouring out his spirit. Listen to what he says. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Have you received some of that? These are the last days. They started receiving it then. If you haven't received it now, what are you waiting for? He's been pouring it out for 2,000 years on those that, and listen to what he says at the end. He says that whosoever shall call on the name of, and of course it says the Lord here in the Authorized King James Version. What he said then, I really don't have a record of that. If he was speaking Hebrew, well, he was speaking in a Galilean. Well, I have that. I can go to the context here, and we have the testimony that they were speaking with a Galilean dialect or accent. And of course, they were speaking the language of the Hebrew nation. So he would have said, whoever shall call on the name of Yahuwah shall be saved. And so he makes a distinction here, and he says, you men of Israel, hear these words. Now he says, Yahshua of Nazareth, where it's recorded Jesus of Nazareth. So what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Well, a lot of people would just say, well, I'm calling Jesus, Jesus, I'm saved. Right. Well, you got to take that and balance it with the entire Word of God. You got to balance it with the parable of the sower. You have to balance that with the words of Paul, who said, he who endures to the end shall be saved. So if we look at the entire Word of God and we take every witnesses as to who is going to be saved, this is one of the witnesses, but we have to add it to all of the witnesses of the Scripture so we know that what it means to call on the name of Yahuwah. And does it mean to literally call on his name? Well, he knows if you're calling on him. Whether you just say Lord, whether you say Heavenly Father, whether you say Creator, whether you say Yahuwah. Well, you could even say Jehovah. Or you could say Yahweh. But he knows if you're really calling on him in spirit and in truth, because that is what really matters. Now, I'm into biblical studies here. As I point out, you go to my website, you look at the banner on top. It says, cross the border. It has my name, Nicholas Arthur. And then it says, biblical studies. So I study the Scripture and I search these things out. And so some people say, well, that's not important. That's a distraction. Well, they can say that for themselves, but for me, it's part of what I do. It's biblical studies. So I understand all these things. When I read the Word, I'm studying it. I'm searching it out. I'm looking as deeply into it as I can for the best understanding that I can get with the tools that the Heavenly Father has given me. So while it's not important to others, while it's a distraction to others, and sometimes I think that's just an excuse for laziness or an excuse for not wanting to be different or not wanting to feel uncomfortable. But I think sometimes we need to get out of our comfort zone. And I believe that if I start to do something in obedience to the Heavenly Father, like, you know, talking about his true calendar, talking about his true name. Why is his name the name of the Messiah, the name above all names? And no, it's not Jesus. If we're going to say the name above all names, well, why would we want to say a misconstrued misnomer and say that the misnomer? Because, yeah, Jesus is a misnomer. It's a mispronounced name. It's not his true name, but you know, you can call him, like I said, he searches the hearts. But since we're into biblical studies, the question comes up, why? Why is his name the name above all names? Why did the Heavenly Father say that his Son had the name above all names? Well, if you study it deeply, you find out that his name is the name of the Creator. And not only is it the name of the Creator, but his name proclaims that our Creator, by name Yahuwah, is our salvation. And that is what the name of Yahshua means. It means that our Creator, by name Yahuwah, is our salvation. And therefore, His name is above all names. And yes, if you have another man, because there are people walking around with the name Jesus, Jesus, Yahushua, perhaps, although I haven't met any of them. I haven't met anyone named Jesus. I've met a lot of Jesus, because I live near the, I live a couple hundred miles from the border here. And so we have a lot of people coming over here named Jesus, and it's spelled J-E-S-U-S. But, you know, even if you have that name, His name is still above yours, because He is the One. If you get my meaning, that there's more to it than just the vocalization and the sound that comes out. It's Him. He is the One. And the name applied to Him is above every name. And it's above every name. He has the name above all names because He has the name of the Creator, which says that our Creator is our salvation. And literally, He is our Creator and He is our salvation. So what a beautiful name when we understand His name, Yahshua. It brings it to life. And so, well, it may be weird now for all of you in the corporate church that have heard nothing but Jesus all your life. And you may feel uncomfortable about it and try to label it a distraction or whatever. But, well, 100 years from now, a couple hundred years from now, with the help of the Holy Spirit prompting me and me getting beyond my comfort zone and going, hey, His name, and teaching it, perhaps it won't be so uncomfortable. And I'll tell you what, when His kingdom comes and we're on His calendar and our language has been purified, it will be a beautiful thing. And I'll be ready. How about you? I look forward to that day. And it'll come soon enough. And all these people that have this escapist mentality, they want Jesus to come today because I'm tired of this life and whatever, you know, whining and crying, whatever. I'm not into that. Because if I live another 50, 60 years, I'll tell you what, the first, however old you are, 40, 50, if you're getting up there towards middle age, you realize that, hey, that was nothing. And if I have another 40, 50, 60, that'll be nothing. It'll be soon enough. If I live another 50 years, it'll be soon enough. So while I'm here, let me take advantage of it. While I'm here, let me say, Heavenly Father, keep me here as long as you can and let me plant. Let me sow and let me reap in your kingdom. Because, you know, I say that the fields are ready. They are white to harvest. And that's because I'm reaping where other men have planted. Where other men have sowed, I have reaped. And I am reaping now. I see them come to me and they go, wow, man, you know, I listen to you. And I hear the word like I've never heard it before. It's starting to make sense. And then they tell me their background. They've been in, they went to the church all their life. And perhaps they were in this. But you know, someone somewhere along the line, they were being sowed into. And now they're shooting forth. And I get to reap the harvest. Of course, all along while I'm reaping, I'm sowing too. And perhaps others after me will reap what I have sown. So we're reaping and sowing as we go. And be busy about your Master's business. And that's what you'll be doing too. Because as you're being nurtured, because there's a nurturing period between the sowing and the reaping, you're being nurtured, but at the same time, you're sowing. And perhaps you may even reap a little bit. We'll continue here in Acts. He proclaims that these things that are happening around Pentecost, around the feast days and there in Israel, were spoken of by Joel, the prophet, said in the last days. So we know that the last days had come and the Spirit of God is poured out. And from that time until this, until the present time, these things would happen. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And what does it mean to prophesy? No, it's not telling the future. You know, we can't all set up a booth and start reading palms. That would be ungodly. No, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Yahshua the Messiah. And from the King, I get that from the King James Version. It says, for the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. You get that in the King James Version. So we have a definition of what prophecy is. So are you testifying of the Messiah? Are you preaching the Word of God? Is your life a testimony? Are you listening? And are you putting to death the deeds of the flesh? Is your life a testimony? Are you a living epistle? Then this is about you. Then you are a prophet. You are prophesying. Your life is prophesying, is a testimony of Jesus Christ, of Yahshua the Messiah, because the scripture says the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what it says in your authorized King James Bible. And then he continues and says, and I will show you wonders in heaven above. And this, of course, is the Heavenly Father through the prophet Joel. Signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness. And well, we see that, you know, the sun was turned into darkness for 3 hours on the day that the Messiah was crucified. So in part, you know, I'm sure we're going to have a more darkness of the sun. And so specifically speaking, there's one instance. And the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And of course, we know what the great and notable day of the Lord is. And that will be, and see, we have Luke from the mouth of Peter reading the prophecy or reciting the prophecy of Joel of the great and notable day of the Lord when he comes back in like manner as he went up. When he comes back, the rock, cut out without hands, becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth, the kingdom of God. That's what the great mountain represents. It fills the whole earth. And that will be a great and terrible day for some people, but it will be a glorious day for us. And it's recorded here as a notable day, the great and notable day of the Lord. Because it can be noted two ways. It can be terrible for those that are entering into judgment, and it can be wonderful for those who await his coming and love him. Peter continues here, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." You know, you have the skeptics out there and they say, well, why don't you do some miracles? And they go to the scripture and it says that Jesus said that you could do these things. Well, you know, Jesus was talking to his disciples and he gave them power. Does that mean that miracles can't happen now? Well, yeah, they can happen. Anything can happen. God can do anything he wants. Who am I to say he can't do or he doesn't do or he won't do? But I can honestly say, you know, I think I pause here for a minute and I think, have I really seen anything supernatural in my life? Have I seen a leg lengthened? No. Have I seen a blind man receive his sight? No. You know, I haven't seen any of these miracles that I read about in the scripture. I've heard about them, but I have not seen them. And I would say that most people haven't. And then some people, well, they want to relegate. They go, well, God saved me. That was a miracle. Well, was it a miracle? You know, think about it. He paid a terrible price. He suffered agony. It wasn't a miracle. It was a grievous work that he accomplished. It may seem like a miracle to you. It's beyond. It is supernatural. Yes, it's something that no man can accomplish. You know, if that's a miracle to you, well, then you've seen it, but we're talking about something that can't be seen. Because what did he say? The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. No, I'm talking about things we can see. I haven't seen anyone say to a tree, get thee plucked up by the roots and drop ye into the sea, and watch the tree fly up and go over into the sea and drop into the ocean at the command of someone's voice. See what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? I have not seen a miracle in my life, but these people saw them. And listen to what Paul says about these miracles. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders. It means that our Messiah was approved of God by miracles. He was being proved. It was being plainly, approved of God. That's kind of goes back to the old English. Looking for a better word. What your word would I use today? Demonstrated, exhibited, to show off. That's what I get here from Strong's Greek. Jesus of Nazareth, Yahshua the Messiah, clearly demonstrated of God to be who he was, the Messiah, by the miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. And that's why we had the miracles then that they had then. It was to approve, to demonstrate, to show that Yahshua was the Messiah, because he could do what no other man could do. This was a sign to the people, and it was for us, so we know that he was the one, that we have these things recorded. And we see that, you know, those miracles, they approved for those that were faithful. They were a sign for those that already believed, that were already living a life that really loved God, but had no effect on those that hated God. That's right. Had no effect. They could see the miracles, but it had no effect. You're not going to change somebody's heart and mind by miracles. So it is no wonder that we don't see miracles today like we saw them. The miracles weren't there to change the minds of the skeptics, unbelievers, sinners who hate God and practice unrighteousness because they love unrighteousness. The miracles and the signs and the wonders were there as a sign for the faithful and those that believe and had a heart toward our Heavenly Father. We'll be back in a few minutes. Stay tuned for the news.